The following message is from Faith Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Join us on Sundays for our 8:15 and 11 a.m. worship services. For more information, visit us online at faith-pca.org or download the Faith PCA app. Thank you for tuning into Faith's podcast ministry.
We've mentioned it already in the service. This is our missions conference weekend. And I personally want to thank Johnny Johnson for his work on this conference, Haley Sims, the missions committee, and also thanks to the missions partners for being with us this weekend. Our speaker this weekend has been Dr. Lloyd Kim. He is the coordinator to Mission to the World. That is our denomination's missions agency. He's been in that role since 2015. He got his Master of Divinity from Westminster Theological Seminary. He has a PhD in New Testament Studies from Fuller Theological Seminary. Lloyd and his wife, Ida, have served on the mission field with MTW in the Philippines and Cambodia. Thank you for being with us. Come and open up God's Word with us this morning.
Before I do so, I just want to express a really heartfelt thank you for your partnership with Mission to the World over so many years, faithful prayers and support for our missionaries, just a delight for us to be able to partner with you in the gospel. So today we're going to reflect on Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there at this time. Matthew chapter 28, we'll be reading verses 16 through 20. This is God's very own word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of God. Father, help us now to reflect on these words. Help me by your Holy Spirit to speak just what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. As mentioned before, our family had the privilege of serving as missionaries in Southeast Asia for about 10 years. Question: who was the most respected king in Southeast Asia? I would argue it was the former king of Thailand. You see, the former king of Thailand wasn't just a figurehead, but actually had real influence over his people. He was loved, he was revered, everyone respected him. In fact, when there was civil unrest in Thailand and people went to the streets to demonstrate, it only took the king of Thailand to stand before his people and to tell them, "Stop your demonstrations. Behave as Thai ought to behave." And at that, people would drop their signs, pick up their stuff, and go home. Can you believe that? That would never happen here. But do you realize that we also have a king? We do. His name is Jesus. And what do you think people say about us who belong to his kingdom? Do they say, "Well, his people really don't respect him"? Or do they say, at his command, they will drop everything and follow in obedience? Today, we're going to reflect on Jesus' command to his disciples, to us. And as we do so, we will be reminded that this commandment is a commission, first of all, of grace. Second, it's a commission with authority. And finally, it's a commission for all of Jesus' disciples. Sound okay? Let's begin. Point number one, commission of grace. I think the first thing the Lord is telling us, quite honestly, is that we really don't deserve to be a part of this kingdom building work. you remember, the Great Commission, which we just read, comes in the context of the resurrection. And so can you imagine how the disciples reacted when they heard from Mary Magdalene that early Sunday morning? Jesus is risen, and he wants to meet us in Galilee. Just 3 days earlier, they saw their Lord crucified on a cross, and so how could he be alive? If you remember, the disciples were in Jerusalem, but Galilee was about 60 to 70 miles away. So it probably took them 4 or 5 days to walk at the time from Jerusalem to Galilee. Can you imagine what they must have been talking about on the way? Maybe their minds flash back to the last time they were all together. Remember where that was? Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe echoing in their ears were the words of their Lord, "You can't even keep watch and pray with me for 1 hour? Rise, behold, my betrayer is at hand." And if you remember the scene when the mob came with clubs and spears to take away Jesus, all of his disciples, every single one of them, they ran away. They abandoned him when he needed them most. And so I can imagine these disciples walking to the place where they would meet Jesus, filled with conflicting emotions, right? Not only this sense of wonder, this sense of awe that maybe Jesus is alive, but also fear and shame. They might have to meet the person that they denied and abandoned. When I was about 10 years old, my older brother and a neighborhood friend were playing at a park close to our house. And as we were there playing, minding our own business, there were these older neighborhood bullies pretty far away from us. They began teasing us, yelling at us. Actually, they were trying to throw water balloons at us. And so as rascally 10, 11-year-old boys, we yelled back and probably said some things we probably shouldn't have said, not expecting what would happen next. They started chasing after us. So sure enough, we saw them coming and we jumped on our bikes and we pedaled as fast as we could back home, back where it was safe. And I remember screaming and my heart pounding and hearing screaming. And of course, I was the first to come back home where it was safe. And my friend came right next to me. And there we were on our lawn, and we looked back and there was my brother a block away. The chain had fallen off his bike. And sure enough, those older bullies came up and caught up to him and took a couple cheap shots, then took off, and there was my brother weeping, angry, humiliated. He picked up his bike, he walked it over to where we were standing, just seeing this whole thing unfold, and he walks up to me, and then he slugs me in the stomach and said, "Where were you? Didn't you hear me cry for help?" After this incident, we asked our dad to teach us Taekwondo. It only lasted a couple weeks. You know, we should expect Jesus to come to his disciples on that mountain to slug them, right? Say, "Where were you? Where were you?" But he doesn't. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't reject them. In fact, when he meets Mary Magdalene, what does he say? He says, "Go tell my brothers to meet me in Galilee." He still considers them his brothers. And when they're standing before him on the mountain, he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't reject them. He doesn't mention all their sins and their cowardice, not even the fact that some were doubting him. What is this a picture of? It's a picture of God's incredible grace and mercy. What do these disciples deserve? They deserve to be rejected. They deserve to be rebuked. They deserve to be excluded from the kingdom. But Jesus doesn't do that. He pursues them. And he forgives them, and then he enlists them into this kingdom service that he began. This is a picture of God's amazing grace. So let me ask you this morning, who do you think these disciples are? They're us, right? If you think about it, we're just like them. We're hesitant, we're doubtful. Sometimes we come, even on Sundays, and we feel this weight of guilt and shame. Now, I don't know about you, but when someone that I've offended, they actually respect, overlooks my offense, I can't help but respect him even more. When I know that my relationship with him is such that there's no strings attached, there's no conditions attached to his love for me, well, I can't help but love that person even more. And when I'm convinced that I don't have to pretend to be something that I'm not in front of him, that he sees me for who I am with all of my ugliness and pride and selfishness and sin and still loves me, I can't help but be passionate for what he's passionate for. So where does passion for missions come from? It comes from a deep passion for Jesus, the one who has saved us, the one who loves us. You see, this isn't guilt trip motivation for missions, but that which springs from a sincere love and admiration and respect for our King. And so the more that we think about God's grace for us, the more fuel that we add to missions fire in our hearts. Beloved, we don't deserve to be a part of Jesus's mission, and yet he calls us to this mission by his grace. That was the first point. Second point, it's a commission with authority. I believe the Lord is telling us this morning that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid to engage in his mission. Why? Because the one who is sending us has all authority, both in heaven and on earth. Now, my fear is, quite honestly, is that we don't really believe this. We don't believe that Jesus controls all the affairs of this world and life and our life as well. And we don't believe that he sends us to go with his authority. You know, when I talk to people about missions, they usually fall into one of two extremes. And the first is utter fear and anxiety about engaging in missions. Challenge people to think about missions, and they think, how could I even begin to share my faith, to enter into a discipleship relationship, or even to begin praying about going overseas? Even those of us who are called to stay, to give and support, oftentimes we are hesitant and doubtful to give beyond what's comfortable. Why? Because we're afraid. Do we believe that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that we are sent and we are to send with his authority? Okay, if one extreme is utter fear and anxiety, what's the other extreme? Pride and overconfidence in our own authority, our own abilities. I think sometimes we think that because we're educated, because we're wealthy, because we're from the West, that somehow the world just has to listen to us. And so we engage in his mission with our own confidence. We got to serve in the Philippines, and when we first landed in the country, I was able to visit the Presbyterian Theological Seminary there. Keep in mind, I had just completed my PhD in New Testament, and I was really excited to teach at this seminary, and I thought quite honestly to myself, aren't these students lucky to have someone like me? And so I meet some of these students and they're very friendly, and one asks me, so what year in school are you here? I thought I was a student. I was so offended, but you know, missionaries were supposed to be humble, so I said, well, I don't go to school here. He said, are you going to apply? We need to ask ourselves, what kind of authority are we basing our confidence upon? Worldly authority, our education, our status, our connections, or do we believe that Jesus, he has all authority, that we go and we serve through his authority? The truth is, it's only by the authority of Jesus given to us through his Holy Spirit that we can do anything of lasting value for his kingdom. You know the promise at the end of the Great Commission? I've heard it before. Behold, I am what? With you, even to the end of the age. I think we read that and sometimes we imagine that Jesus is somehow hovering over us when we do his work. I don't think that's a picture that is actually painted here. I think this promise at the end of the Great Commission is actually a promise of Jesus's Holy Spirit indwelling us, equipping us, filling us to engage in this task. And you see, when this idea comes from our head to our hearts and we believe it, then two things happen simultaneously. Number one, we become incredibly confident and incredibly humble at the same time. Those of us who are doubtful and hesitant, we are reminded that we're called to a task that can't fail. And we're reminded that we are equipped with this power that has no boundaries. At the same time, those of us who are overly confident in ourselves are reminded it's not our power, it's not our authority, it's not our giftedness by which the kingdom of God advances. This is the second simple point. This commission that we have is a commission with authority. So number one, the Lord is telling us we really don't deserve to be a part of his mission. Yet he calls us by his grace. Second, he's telling us we can't actually do this mission by our own power or authority, but we can by his. And finally, the Lord is telling us this morning that every one of us who is a follower of Jesus, a citizen of his kingdom, needs to be involved in his mission, in making more disciples. So what are those two tasks that Jesus associates with making disciples? Right there in our text, number one, baptism. Number two, teaching. Why baptism? Baptism is a sign and seal of one's entrance into the community of Jesus' disciples. It's a sign of being washed by the blood of Jesus, but essentially it's also a declaration that says, today I die, I'm buried. And I raised up to life by the power of the Holy Spirit to live wholeheartedly as a follower of Jesus. Teaching, why teaching? Teaching is the means that Jesus uses to nurture his disciples to live as followers, as citizens of the kingdom. And so not only are we to lead people to this radical commitment to follow Jesus, but we are to nurture them and teach them to live out his kingdom ethics here on earth as it is in heaven. You know what the Great Commission says? It says that we are to teach other disciples to obey everything that Jesus commands. What's included in that everything? We read a command today. What was that command? Go and what? Make disciples among the nations. And so you see, part and parcel then of being a disciple is making a disciple. Teaching others to obey even this command to go and make disciples. But the truth is, we can't make disciples unless we first are disciples. So can I ask you this morning, have you made that commitment to follow Jesus wholeheartedly with your life? And are we committed to this lifetime of learning in the gospel of grace? Maybe you're saying, well, we're not equipped to baptize and to teach. Isn't this the pastor's job? Of course, God has his ordained servants to perform these particular tasks and to help the church in its teachings. But you see, we can't get away from the fact that if you are a disciple of Jesus, that his command to go and make disciples of all nations is for all of us, for the church, whether that's sending, praying, supporting, going to the nations. Four pastors go to a restaurant and they wait for a long time for the waitress to come. When she finally comes, she throws down the menus and says, "What do you want?" She's so rude to them, in fact, that the whole evening is ruined. And so after they pay the bill, the most senior pastor calls her over. He wants to have a word with her. He looks her right in the eye and he says, "Seems like you've had a hard day." And he hands her a $100 bill. She is so moved by this act of kindness and generosity. She begins to weep and pour out her heart. And the pastor shares the gospel with her. And right there in the restaurant, she bows her knees and prays and receives Jesus as her Lord and her Savior. Out in the parking lot, this pastor turns to his friends and he says, "Now I want each of you to give me $25. You see, every one of us can be involved in making disciples. Some leading people to this radical commitment, and others, well, you know. What are these teachings that Jesus wants us to teach others? They're gospel teachings, right? We don't have to teach those that we're discipling that somehow they have to have these perfect lives. In fact, what is disciple? It's showing someone how to apply the gospel to all the areas of our life, to our marriage, to how we raise our kids, to how we live and exist in our society. And so when the focus of discipleship is the gospel, then the focus isn't on us, but it's on Jesus. So we don't have to pretend to be something we're not. In fact, when we disciple others, we say, "We're just as messed up and broken as you. And we need to feed on the same gospel truth that we're sharing with you." And that discipleship, what is it? It's simply one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Now, we can certainly be involved in making disciples here in our own hometown. Certainly, the nations have come. We've heard testimony of that, and it is a beautiful thing to reach out to your neighbors who've come from all over the world cross-culturally. Amen to that. And yet, what we have to recognize is that this command that Jesus gives us is still a command for us today. And that command is to go and make disciples among the nations, to spread the glory, to spread the name, to spread the power and authority of Jesus to all of his creation. This is his plan. This is God's desire for the world. And so Jesus, risen from the grave, exalted to the highest place, our King, calls us, commands us to go with the message of his kingdom to the nations. Beloved, do we respect our King? What do people say of us who belong to his kingdom? Our King has delivered us from this weight of sin and guilt and shame. Our King has freed us from these things of this world. And so, beloved, let's respect our King. And may his vision for the nations be our vision as well. Amen. Father, we thank you for these familiar words. We pray that these words would stir in our heart a great passion for you as we recognize your grace and mercy for us. Help us, each of us, individually, collectively, to ask you, Lord, what would you have of us? What would you have of us to participate in this great mission that you've called us to by your grace? Help us to go in the confidence and humility of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.